I was thinking it interfered with Christmas Eve, but it doesn't. So, who can make it tomorrow? We'll be here at 7 o'clock. It's time to take our offering and tithes and offerings for the kingdom of God. So I'm going to go ahead and pray that the Lord would just use our faithfulness. That's what tithes are and offerings are. It's a testimony of your faithfulness to God, your trusting Him with your household finances. Plus, just like anything in the world, the kingdom of God uses money as well to accomplish things. It's when we think we can't do anything without it is when we get into problems. We have bills to pay, and we like heat in our building too, and air conditioning in the summer. So let's just pray. Lord, I just pray your blessing on all those that have trusted you, Lord, to give back to you, Lord God, the tithe, Lord, and to give an offering, Lord, to bless the work of your ministers, Lord, missionaries around this world. Lord, we ask you to use it to do a great work, Father, and to touch many lives. Lord, and I'm assuming there's a day when we go home to glory, we're going to see just how our finances have affected in a positive way your kingdom, Lord. So I just thank you for all that you give us, God, that we can give back to you. Bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I don't know if Lee Shipp said it to me or if he said it to our church, but he said Christians say that today there's too much preaching on love. And maybe I've been one of those that have said it, but he said that you can never preach too much on love. And the problem isn't that love is preached too much, but probably that love is misrepresented. The love of God is misrepresented as just some fluffy thing, no hard love at all. We all know what hard love is, you know, it's hard when you have to spank your child because you love them. But you do it because you love them. They call that hard love. Well, they would never put that on the Lord and think that he doesn't do drastic things and chastise us. The Bible even says he chastises us because he loves us. And if he didn't chastise us, we'd be illegitimate. So, and it also, love is misrepresented, but that the church doesn't need to reciprocate that love to the Lord. It's all about him, his fluffy love on us with no response on our part. So if that is the case, yes, then the church preaches way too much on love. They should actually never preach that kind of love. But Lee's comment is taken well. You can never preach too much on the love of God because our relationship with God has been centered on this love affair, if you want to call it that, we've had with God, his love for us and our love for him. And the longer I've been walking with the Lord, the deeper is of my understanding of love. It's kind of one of those things that's a constant revelation to see the love of God in my life, all my failures, times I've sinned and re-sinned the same sin and did it again and again and again, but God was always willing to receive me when I, you know, forgive me when I've repented. And just to see his love towards men, his love towards the body of Christ, it's just an ongoing revelation that more and more I'm saying this is about love. It is really, it has to do with love. And if love is what is it, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love, verse 8. You could tell I didn't think this thought first because I would have the reference. What? What? Yeah, it's after that. I'm going to look it up. What? never fails. Is that it? Is that verse 8? Whatever. Love never fails. You think of, I always say that in my marriage counseling. If you love God, make him the center of your home, you love each other, it's impossible for you to fail. It's impossible. If that gets out of line, well, then things can happen. But love never fails. Praise God. And it's a constant revelation of the love of God in the Lord, with the Lord. The more God reveals to us about love, the greater potential we have to abound in love and have the love of God. Paul prayed that the Philippians would abound in love, and he also said to the Thessalonians, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So again, love is something that will increase in our life when we can abound in it. I mean, it just overflows out of us. And I guess maybe the Lord's kind of, we've been talking a lot about love in Bible study. We're going to be starting this. Well, we have already started, but we're going to go into the study on the fruit of the Spirit. And, you know, the number one is love. And I guess all the rest of those flow out of love. And Tyler brought us a nice study as well on love. And maybe this is kind of adding to that and wrapping that up, although we will talk about it a little bit more. But, you know, one day it was brought to my attention. They say, which I don't believe it, is the most quoted scripture, John 3:16. I think thou shalt not judge is the most quoted scripture. Unfortunately, it's said by the church way more than it should be. But for God so loved the world. And one day it was brought to my attention, a little two-letter word, so. And it doesn't say God loved the world, but God so loved the world. That means that so means it put into it action. It was a love that was an abounding love that caused God to do something about the state of man. And it adds some punch to say that God so loved the world. I mean, it, you know, whenever I read that now, I always can't help but read that without seeing a little two-letter word, so. But it means in this way he loved us. He loved us in this manner that he would send his son to die, shed his blood that we could be redeemed and born again. Hallelujah. So that leads into the text I want today in 1 John 3:1-3. It isn't a very long sermon this morning, but I'm giving you what God gave me. And I'm learning not to worry about the time frame, whether it's short or long, but that it is the mind of God. Amen? And that is true. Brother Chris quoted me last week, because for whatever, and I said it, I'd rather say one sentence in the mind of God than a bunch of jibber-jabber going on and on. So that's what I want to do this morning. So agree with me, Lord, as I preach this. God, just let it say, God, let it speak to our hearts just what you've intended it to do, Lord. Maybe I have different thoughts and ideas about it, Lord, but let your word be presented by your Spirit. Amen. And may the Spirit in us receive and open up our hearts and our eyes and to see you and our mind and our heart to receive you and our ears to hear you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John, 1 John 3:1-3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath. You could say, so he so loved. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's going to be an awesome thing. Like, you wonder, like, oh, how do I, you know, measure up to Christ? And all of a sudden we get to see him one day and go, oh, I do. I knew he did it. He did the work that he said he's going to do in me. It's done. Praise God. Hallelujah. Sometimes I think when we get to heaven, we're going to, I know this is contrary to what a lot of people think, but I'm thinking like all of these different things we've done in our life and we've really wondered if it's the will of God, and to stand before him all of a sudden go like, oh, right, that was the will of God, what I was doing. I really was following after him. I think that's going to be revelation maybe to us, you know. But we have to have that confidence that we are serving him and living for him now. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he, that is, even as God is pure. So this is the manner of love that God had for us, a love that brought you and I into the family of God. We are experiencing that and enjoying the overflow of that love and this great fellowship of believers. This is just more than people going to church, what we got here. There is a genuine love and concern and care. We pray people out of predicaments. We pray people healed. And we stand with people if they don't get out of their predicament or don't get healed. We just love and don't judge somebody for that. And we just enjoy being together. Even, you know, this is a busy week last week. From, Sunday, extra busy for me and some of you that went. We had, you know, well, Saturday night, we were by the Besses, took Chris there, and then Sunday was a long day being here, and then taking Chris out to Columbus, and then Monday night back here, Tuesday night here, Wednesday night, and Thursday night would have been a good day. I had men's Bible study, but no, I still wanted to go because I love being with the brothers. I mean, I love Bible study too, but I just like being, and then I had some kind of a party Friday, right? Oh, yeah, and then I had off yesterday, except I worked on my sermon, and I got a Fisher party today. But anyways, everything has to do with being with people, seems like. So anyways, this is the manner of love that God has. He brought us into the household, or he brought us into the family of God. When I walked by Angel Walsky, he says, oh, I'm glad you're here this morning. And I didn't tell her why, because I'm going to talk about her for a minute. So in a good way. All right, but as most of you know, and if you don't, she's adopted into the Walsky family. What is her fighting words? What? 2 pounds and 4 ounces. She wasn't born to them, but she was brought into their household all in the name of love. And awesome, because they loved her. She couldn't love them. She's too young. She's too needy. All she could do is cry. All she could do is, you know, want to get her what she needed to be taken care of. But this is the manner of love that they had for her. They didn't just want to be foster parents, but they wanted to bring her into, this is choking me up a little bit for some reason. Bring her into their house and let her actually be their daughter. Praise God. She probably is, you know, at a point in her life, the blood relationship has no bearing at all. Steve's dad and Julie's mom. Praise God. And it's the same way God has adopted us into his kingdom, all in the name of love. She took on the last name. Like I said, she may not have their blood, but her actions are of those that would typify a Walsky. She has mannerisms, things. Unfortunately, maybe that's kind of the bad thing you got out. But she doesn't really know a life other than being a Walsky. That's what she was raised, she was subjected to every day of her life. Of course, as she gets older and she's going to take on her own life, and someday a real man of God's going to come and woo you, sweep you off your feet, and you go on, if the Lord's will is that, and you'll go on and have your own family and raise children, it'll be like you. But see, this is what happens to Christians after their dramatic translation from darkness to light and from the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God. God has adopted us in this, by this manner, because of, in the manner of love, his love. Amen. Galatians 4, I'm not just speaking off the top of my head, but Galatians 4, 4 through 7 says, but when the fullness of time was come, I love that the little phrase, a little off the subject here, but God has seasons, you know, and there's, he's got times he's going to do something. He ain't going to do it a second earlier. He isn't going to do it a second later. Man can't stop him. Man can't frustrate him. This is what he's going to do, and he's got it all worked out. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, subjected to all those things that man had to be subjected to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Understand, when the word sons is used, it means daughters too. It means children of God. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Praise God. He's got one on us parents. Though you adopted Angel, you couldn't put anything in her. She just learned from outward observation being a part of your family. But God actually puts the Spirit of God in us. This Spirit that makes us cry. I guess the word Abba means daddy. Although I don't like people when they say, oh, daddy, and they call him daddy. I don't know why, but anyway. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Though we weren't having a physical birth, we are into the kingdom of God. Well, I guess we had a spiritual birth. We are adopted, and we get to share in all the inheritance that is there. Sometime after your conversion, just as it was for Angel, it will be automatic for you to identify with your Heavenly Father. Angel can't help but identify with her mom and her dad and the way she was raised up. It's just, again, automatic for her. Just as Angel now fully represents a Walski, so will you be a representative of your Heavenly Father. Just think about it. We would just quit fighting him and quit resisting him. We just become more and more like him. As we subject ours, the more we subject ourselves to him, the more we become like him. There is definitely discipline in times of determination, but it can, after a while, just become so automatic that we just be like him, accidentally on purpose. I like to call it. I know Steve better than most of you in here. Him and I are buddies from way, way back. But Angel outdoes me. It's because her whole upbringing has been influenced by him. And she can't help but to act in the same manner that he does and that Julie does. So this is the work that God is constantly doing in every one of us. He's constantly making us, our sonship and our daughtership, more real and more genuine, more filled with love and the character and the nature of God. It really speaks kind of poorly of Christians who have been Christians for a long time. I'm not talking about new babes, but they have yet don't take on the nature and the character of our Heavenly Father. It means that they have not really learned fellowship with him, not really learned to come under his discipline, really learned to come under his tutelage, or whatever, really surrendered themselves to him. A good word to use in the place of manner would be quality. God loved us what quality of love God has bestowed on us. It is a love that has a powerful effect on us. Even those who reject it feel the impact of God's love because he is always wooing them. This whole world, as it's hating God, he is loving them. And he is even involved in their life, allowing this, allowing that, not allowing this, not allowing that, because he's wooing them. He's working toward, working them to bring them to the saving relationship of Jesus Christ, to know the truth. Whether they know it or not, God is, you know, and you, every one of us that are born again, we can look back and see the hand of God in our life before we got saved. Amen. I still think of the one time Joy and I, we were up north. Adam was just born. We had kind of planned a vacation, and we didn't enjoy the vacation. We didn't know what it was like to be gone from your little baby, you know. And so we're kind of in a hurry to, we left a little early, trying to be in a hurry to get home. But we were going down this corner, this turn on Highway 70, very beautiful drive up north. We're going around this curve in our little Honda Civic. And we're doing like 55 or 60. And as I'm coming around, there's a car coming from the other way, probably doing 80 or 90. And on the curve, he was like way out in our lane. He was doing his best to stay on. And we inched over, but there was a ditch there, and he just missed us. And boy, if he had pulverized us, Adam would have been without parents. But worst of all, Joy and I have been in hell for 40 years already. I see the hand of God in our lives protecting us. Amen. How many times has he done that for us, huh? How many times has he worked out things for us? Praise God for his love. I'm sure glad he's a God of love, aren't you? I want to be a man of love, don't you? The love we have for one another is so limited compared to God's love. But we can get God's love. You know, how many people have said, I've been too hurt to ever allow myself to love anyone again? You ever heard anybody do that? God has never thought such a thing. God would never say such a thing. There's nobody that's been hurt as much as God. Mocking the very people he created, mocking him, spitting on him, crucifying him, rejecting him, cursing him. He gets probably his name. In fact, this guy that I hired to help a little bit, I never knew him until my friend had him come to work, but I've witnessed him a couple times, and Caleb was with me, in fact, when we were talking. We could tell he's not interested, but he was using the name Jesus a few times on the job. Probably more than I did, or at least I might have used his name quietly as I'm praying to him as I'm working, but use the name of Jesus. But you know it's not in the right way. But you know what? God says, oh, I'm too hurt by him to ever allow my son's, you know, love to ever do something. God's not like that. His love is powerful. God's love is a radical love that turns a person's world upside down. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad your world got turned upside down? Amen. Wasn't such a good world anyway. I'm glad to be done with it. It even affects the people who are around the new believer. They don't even like a lot of them. Some do, some get saved, but most don't like it, and it's even affected their little world. I've seen that, of course, in my very own dad, and my two sisters know that well, how we've faced that rejection, so it turned his world upside down. I guess he never got over it from what I've heard, but I don't know for sure. But friends, some get saved, some reject. But this is the love that God has for us. It's so powerful that he made brand new creatures out of us. And he also made each of us his child. Just like one day the judge, or I don't know how the adoption thing went, but somebody had to sign something or stamp something. Bam! The instant that was signed or stamped, Angel became your daughter. Same as the instant we are born again. Just like that, we are translated into the kingdom of God. We are made a son and daughter of God. Hallelujah. He also, this isn't as hard, it's hard for some Christians to get over, but he also made us aliens and strangers, even in your very own native land. For some, he even made you aliens and strangers in your own household. In fact, that happened between Joy and I for a few months until she got born again. I became a stranger to her. This isn't the guy I married. he's going to go down in the street corner with a sandwich sign. That's what she used to think. I would go, a sandwich sign that says, Jesus loves you. He's given all of our money away. This isn't the guy. I mean, now she gives it away with me. But we give it. I never did go to do the sandwich sign thing. Maybe I will yet, yeah. But just like that, this is like we were born again. A snap of a finger, God had made us no longer fit in this world. Become a square, trying to fit in, what? A square peg, that's the word I was looking, peg, trying to fit in a round hole or vice versa. The instant God made you accepted in heaven, you became a reject. You ever get called a reject before? That's what you are. Every one of us, myself included, we're a reject in this world. Praise God, I'm glad to be one. Praise God, I'm glad to be one. If that's what it takes to get there, I will be one 100 times over. Some Christians don't like that rejection. Who does? But you know what? You got to get over it. Amen? Got to get over it. I felt the effects of being a Christian right from the start. Though you may not notice the full effect of it right away, hell knows what happened to you. And hell's been alerted. And Chris brought that great message Tuesday about the hell and the devil, how he's against us. And hell has been alerted, and he has a plan to demise your life. It's being drafted from the minute you got saved, and it's in effect today, trying to destroy you. If you make your heavenly citizenship a reality, it won't take long for the world to notice there's something different about you. One thing I've noticed is that when I'm around people that I don't know that well, they don't seem like any different toward me than they are to anybody else. But it's the things you hear that they said later, you know, that you realize, oh, they did see something about you that it was strange to them. Something about you that they didn't like. Sometimes they, you know, they'll say something that necessarily they don't maybe care for you, but they acknowledge that you have integrity and things like that. And they must see that in us. But it's a terrible testimony for a Christian to have never lost their love for this world. You know, I guess there's things, I guess we could all say there's some things that kind of interest us still, but it's these things are dying off in our life. I was certainly less interested in the things of the world now than I was when I got saved, and God's still performing that in me, and he's still revealing that to me and still showing me to let go of the things of the world. Sometimes you can be doing things in the world and people would say, oh, you're being worldly, and that person really has like no love or desire for it. And it can be someone that isn't doing it, but their whole inner being's crying out to want to do it. Worldliness is something we need to be delivered of. Amen, right in the inner man. Worldliness comes from there. So it's a terrible testimony, again, for Christians to never lose their love for this world. And another terrible testimony is that the world never quit loving them. That they can just go and meet the old friends and just be back, you know, back to their same old lifestyle with them. And in fact, you'll be the hit of the party if you go and surrender yourself to all of the worldly vices, and all your friends and neighbors will love you even more. There is a difference, of course, between being at peace with those in this world and being accepted by them. We don't have to go around and be jerks. We don't have to go around and try to make ourselves seem holy and righteous before them and say all kinds of things and get them mad and say, oh, I told them so. We're supposed to be at peace, if possible, with all men. That's different than be accepted by them. To live such a life that they can feel a kindred spirit with you. If you accept your rejection by this world, you put yourself in the company of those from the Hall of Faith in Hebrews. So chapter 11, Hebrews 11, 13 says, these all died in faith. You know, Hebrews 11 has, you know, as you read it, all the, you know, Abraham and Noah and all the patriarchs, many of the patriarchs from the Bible, and what the life of faith they live in. It says they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So we see that they accepted and even embraced the idea that there was no place for them in this present world. One day the Lord will reign on in this earth and he will be king. But until that millennial reign comes, this is an antichrist world. Still remember when evangelist Bill Casey came and preached at the old building back in the early 2000s, he said that this world is getting ready to vomit Christ out of it. We see that the testimony of the Lord dying in America is more atheists or people claiming to be atheists. Again, there's no such thing because everybody knows there's a God that is lying to themselves. But we see more and more, that being more and more common, people having no religion or anything anymore, not even raised up in, you know, there's all kinds of people that don't Sunday morning, just a day to party, no kind of religious observance. I'm not saying religious observance is going to save you or anything, but our world is just, you know, from at one time, America honored the Lord to some degree. Now it's just dwindling and dying because it's an antichrist world and the devil's getting a stronger foothold in this world. So God's manner of love is so at work in us that it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That's what we read in the scripture. But we can be confident that the Holy Spirit is like God, is making us like God in nature and in character. Just like Stephen, Julie probably never thought about it too much. They certainly wanted to discipline Angel that she would be a good girl, and you know, not be a troublemaker, obey her parents, and grow up to be a good citizen. But I don't know if they ever spent time, I want to make her have my character and have my nature. It just happened to her because, again, she was subjected to them. So in the same way, we can be confident that the Holy Spirit is making us like God in nature and character. So when we have fellowship with God, when we pray, when we seek him, so often in mainstream Christianity, the idea of prayer is, and we talk about this a lot, is like a prayer list, and they're going to go before God with this list and request, and this is great and wonderful. We need to do that. We have not because we ask not. We're supposed to, you know, petition God with our supplications and all that. But prayer, more than anything, needs to be time, just spending time with the Lord, being in fellowship with God. And when we do that, we may not know it, we may not feel a current or anything flowing, but we are being made like him. We are adopting his nature, we are adopting his character, where it becomes natural for us to act like God, to respond like God, to love like God, to have the fruit of the Spirit just like God. This is a work that he's doing. And of course, there's another work he's doing through trials and things like that that are perfecting us as well. With both of these things coming at us, we can be exceptional Christians. Amen? We must trust this work that he is doing in us. He is assuring us is that if we don't fight him, but we cooperate with him, we will be pleased with the results on Rapture Day. That's when we'll see that we'll be, that we are like him, because we'll see him as he is. That's something that we're hoping for. And again, redefining what hope means. You know, a person, like the Packers are playing today. So somebody was like, I hope the Packers win. that means that they could either win or lose. But biblical hope is different than that. Hope is something, a promise, an assurance of something that is yet for us to attain, or something that is before us, and we're not, like, I don't hope I go to heaven. None of, you shouldn't be hoping you go to heaven. If you're hoping that you're going to heaven, then I'll tell you right now, your relationship with the Lord isn't right. Then you've been thinking you're doing good deeds or you're doing religious service or something to hope one day God is pleased. That's the world's idea of hope. You and I that are born again don't have to hope that we go to heaven. We know we're going to heaven. Our hope is looking forward to that day. It's the anticipation of yet what we're going to receive. I mean, we're hoping that, you know, for that day we go to be with the Lord. But there's things in the kingdom of God we hope for as well. Different promises that he's made. We believe him, just waiting for the day for them to become real and tangible for us. This is what it means for biblical hope. It's hard to get our definition of hope out of. In fact, I don't even try to get it out of my head. But that's what hope means, anticipation of what lies ahead. It's believing in where we are going and looking ahead to the day we are there. Praise God. Believing of the promise that he said and looking forward to the day we collect on that promise. In Hebrews it says they died looking for that promise, but they're still going to collect it. Amen. Everyone that has this anticipation will make sure they purify themselves. That's how these three verses end, that they will purify themselves. They will make it a point to walk in purity. So to walk in purity has a few meanings to it here. One is to be morally clean. So we're not going to have all kinds of immoral thoughts running through our head. We're not going to be listening to immoral things, watching immoral things. And again, keeping our language and keeping our mind clean from immorality. Purity also means to be innocent. So you're innocent when you don't commit a crime. You're innocent when you don't commit a sin against God. It also means to be modest, to handle your body and your life in a way that doesn't offend God, doesn't offend your brothers and sisters. It means not just in dress, but it also means in humility. That you're humble, and you're not drawing all kinds of attention, standing out. And purity also means to perfect. So, God is, you know, and it's a desire to walk perfect before God. And when we do that, we are living this life of purity. And just as Peter tells us to be holy, because it is written, be holy because he is holy, right? That's a good reason to be holy. Because if we're going to be like him, we obviously have to be holy. Well, John is saying we are to be pure because God is pure. That's the life. That's what he is. So we have to take on that purity. Oftentimes, we don't know what a holy and pure life looks like. I know the long sleeve shirt people think it looks like having long sleeves. But you must be confident that God is working it out in you. You have to believe that he's working it and he's making you holy and he's making you pure. He has been working in you from the moment you got saved. And we are to cooperate with that quest to be pure. It isn't just God. You know, we had a little discussion Thursday at the men's Bible study, and we say this phrase a lot. And maybe, I don't know, maybe we shouldn't use it. I guess we kind of know what we mean, but a lot of people misunderstand it. I tried doing it in my own strength, and I couldn't. You know, that's a phrase that we say a lot. And a lot of Christians, when they hear it, they say, well, what are you just saying? Then you just sit around and do nothing. You're just going to keep on doing it unless God takes it away. That isn't what that means. It means that you've tried to do it without ever looking to God, without ever trusting God, you know, seeking God while you are attempting to avoid the sin or the lust or the different thing that's bogging you down. And when you just like, I'm just going to do this thing and, you know, and you just leave God out of the picture, then you will struggle at having victory. But when you put forth the effort to overcome the sin, but you're trusting God, that God, help me through this. Bring me through this. Give me the victory. And having the confidence that he will help you, then you're not doing it in your own strength. You're still doing it. But he's giving you the strength. He's giving you a little extra that you need to overcome sin in your life. There's people that can overcome things. There's people that have been alcoholics that quit, turned over a new leaf, and they never drank again. That sin got probably replaced with pride now of how they've overcome it. But there's just some things, you know, that you just can't do without the help of the Lord. It doesn't mean that you just therefore continue to do it and maybe one day God will zap it out of you. No, it has to be a burden in your heart, a desire to be set free, a determination. I'm gonna please you, God. I want to live this life that pleases you. I repent of that. I don't want to do that. Help me, God. Give me. Well, there I go again. Give me the victory. He's given me the victory, but to accept the victory and walk in the victory. And then we have the power to live, because he has given us, the many has received him, to them gave he power to be sons of God, to be children of God. Amen. We need him. So we are to cooperate with God in this quest to be pure, and you cooperate with God with these two ways. One is by responding to the conviction of the Spirit of God. When you respond to the conviction by the Spirit of God, it results in repentance. For God, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I know this kind of sounds brash and bold, but you understand what God has put upon himself? And he says it is just. It would be unjust. I mean, who's going to stand before God and say, it's unjust of you to not forgive me my sins? But he said that. He is faithful and just. God has put himself under the place of having to forgive your sins if you confess them before the Lord and you repent, you know, and he will forgive him. He has to respond that way because he put that on himself. So when we respond to conviction, we must repent. It'll result in repentance. And then the second thing it'll do is it'll result in a determination in our heart to flee from the impurity and to go on to please God. So that's it. So we cooperate with this quest by responding to the conviction of the Spirit. And the second way is to trust that God is working in you and giving you strength to overcome. Praise God. Knowing that the Lord is on your side, knowing that the Lord is working with you, you can go out every day into this life, into this world that we do not belong to, but we are in. You can have confidence that God will keep you and give you victory throughout the day, and you want that this world will not overcome you. Because we are strangers, we are aliens here. We don't belong here. You know, repeated failure can discourage any of us. Have you ever tried to do the honor of the Lord in such a way and you just failed a bunch of times and you almost get afraid to like, oh God, forgive me again? But you must trust that God has not given you over to your impurities, but is always working in you to perfect you. Praise God. He's always working. He'll do it 1,000 times in you if he needs to. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Jeremy to come up. I want us to close with refiner's fire. Let's just let that be our prayer, our closing prayer this in a song, but for God to purify us.